We come now to God's Word. We'll be in John chapter 17 this morning. John chapter 17. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your pew Bible to the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. We'll be reading the entire chapter. We're in our fifth and final sola of the Reformation, Soli Deo Gloria. We'll be looking at all of John 17 as we consider that this morning. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word from John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am out of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. The love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. I'm going to try that again. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come now to your word. And as we do so needfully. We need your help. We pray that you would do a work of grace in our hearts by your Spirit, that you would glorify Christ in our hearts. By your word and by your Spirit, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever found yourself stuck in a conversation that wasn't for you? Several of your friends are perhaps conversing about their favorite topic and you're just there. Perhaps they're talking about sports or politics or inflation, or shoes, and you're just stuck there listening in. You're not really interested in what's happening, but this conversation is happening around you. Perhaps you're dreading such a conversation this coming week or on the Thanksgiving dinner table. This conversation is happening around you. You're not really a part of it. You're just listening in. It's kind of this uncomfortable feeling. Well, this morning we are drawn into a conversation as the people of God in John 17. We're drawn into a conversation. We're not in it. We're just listening in. But make no mistake, this conversation is for us. Because this is a conversation between God the Son and God the Father. In fact, this is the prayer of God the Son to God the Father for us. And so as we listen in, it's not an uncomfortable feeling. This passage is a supreme comfort to us. In John 17, the veil of heaven is pulled back, as it were, and we see and we hear Jesus Christ, our great high priest, pray for us. And the substance of his prayer is that God the Father's purpose in making us, his purpose in making us would become manifest in us as his people. And what is the purpose? That Christ would be glorified in his redeemed people. Or to say it another way, all glory comes from Christ and is to return to Christ. As we've been working our way through these five solas of the Reformation, this is the purpose. This is the glue that has held all of them together. This purpose. All glory belongs to God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. That's what that means. All glory begins in God alone and belongs to God alone. And this is the truth that connects all those truths together. As one commentator writes, salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, means that all glory goes to God alone. And this is the truth that we see manifested here in John 17 in Christ's high priestly prayer for his people. He prays that the glory that he has in the Father from before the foundation of the world, that glory would become manifest in us as his people, and that we would live in light of that glory. And so as we listen into this prayer, we learn three truths about glory. Three truths about glory that illustrate what it means to be a church that is always seeking to live for God's glory alone. First, we'll learn the source of glory. Second, we'll learn the result of glory. And finally, we'll learn the purpose of glory. So first, the source of glory. If you look back at verses 1 and 2 with me for a moment, verses 1 and 2 say again, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Christ here lifts up his eyes to heaven and prays to his Father. The hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. This is the source of glory. Glory comes from above. Glory comes from God. The Father glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father. How does the Son glorify the Father? Look at what verse 2 says. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Jesus Christ glorifies the Father by using the authority that has been given to him to give eternal life to his people. Or to put it more simply, Jesus is glorified and glorifies the Father by giving us eternal life. Jesus was glorified in saving us as a people, in giving us eternal life. But what is eternal life? Jesus goes on to say in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, eternal life is ultimately not about us. Eternal life is not us living forever on a cloud somewhere independently of God. No, God is glorified in giving us eternal life in his Son because eternal life is an eternity of knowing, loving, and communing with God. That's eternal life. Knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. But this also answers the question, what is glory? What does it mean when we talk about glory? What does it mean when Christ prays to the Father in verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do? Well, the root of the word glory, it means brightness and radiance and brilliance. It's a word that describes beholding something magnificent and wonderful as it truly is. Beholding something magnificent and wonderful as it truly is. It's a word filled with imagery of light shining into darkness and revealing the truth and the beauty of someone or something. To say it another way, to call something glorious is to say, I have seen something beautiful and magnificent as it is. This is the glory of Christ. He is the source of all glory. He accomplished the work that the Father gave him to do, which was to give to his people eternal life and to reveal to us the glory of who God truly is, the beauty and the majesty of God. You see, Christ, who is the light of the world, he shines into the darkness of our hearts, revealing the glory of who God truly is. When we see Christ in his word, and his Holy Spirit works in our hearts, when we see Christ in his word, we see the glory of who God truly is. And that is the most glorious thing we could ever see. Beholding something beautiful as it truly is. During a summer in college, I studied abroad in Athens for about 6 weeks. One of the more memorable experiences I had while I was over there in Athens was one morning we climbed Mount Hymettus, which is one of the mountains that surrounds Greece, which surrounds the city of Athens. We began the hike at 5 a.m., and many of us were grumbling because we began this hike at 5 a.m. in the dark, and it took us several hours to get up to the top of the mountain. We arrived at the top of the mountain just after sunrise, and all the complaining and all the grumbling was gone at that point. Because I'll never forget that view. You look out over the city of Athens and you see the city in a way you've never seen it before. You see the surrounding mountains and you look out in the distance and you see the bright, blue, beautiful Aegean Sea. From the top of that mountain, I saw that city that we were living in. We were living in that city. But I saw that city in a way I had never seen it before. In all of its beauty and all of its majesty, it was overwhelming. It was glorious. Because I was seeing something beautiful as it truly was. Brothers and sisters, when we see Christ, we see the glory of God in a way that we've never seen it before. We see the glory of God in a way that is infinitely more magnificent than even what we see in the things that he's made. In Christ, we participate in the supreme glory of seeing God as he is. And this is one of the truths that the Reformation had to recover. This is one of the truths that the Reformers had to recover, that all glory comes from Christ alone and returns to Christ alone. All glory belongs to Christ. And this is why we don't worship the Virgin Mary. This is why we don't worship or pray to saints. This is why we don't venerate relics or clergy or places of worship. All glory comes from Christ alone and belongs to Christ alone. And because of that, we worship and we adore and we pray to Christ alone. All glory belongs to Christ. As it says in Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So this prayer shows us first the source of glory, Christ who gives us eternal life and reveals the Father to us. And second, this prayer shows us the result of glory. What happens to us when we see the glory of Christ for what it is? What happens to us? When we come to know God as he's revealed himself to be in his Son, what happens to us? To put it simply, we are changed. We're changed. You cannot come into contact with the glory of God and be the same. When God reveals his glory to his people, the result is always transformation. We see this in verses 6 through 8 of this chapter here. Christ manifests the Father's name to his people, to those the Father gave him out of the world. Christ glorifies his Father in the presence of his people, and the result is this, what we read in verses 7 and 8. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. What Jesus is describing here in his disciples is a transformation of knowledge and faith and trust. The glory of Christ transforms what we trust in. When we see the glory of Christ, when we come to believe and trust in the fact that he is who he says he is, his word is trustworthy and true, that he came from the Father and that he's brought with him salvation. When we see the glory of Christ as he is, that transforms our source of faith and trust. You see, the magnificent glory of God, it redirects our trust towards Christ and his word alone. When we see Christ in all of his beauty, in all of his glory, we should trust in nothing else. But the glory of God in Christ, it also transforms our sense of security and peace. Where we find our security, when we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we belong to God. That's the glorious reality that Christ reveals to us in his prayer here. God our Father has given us to Christ as his bride. We belong to Christ. That's what it says in verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. When we see Christ in all of his glory, when we come to believe and trust in him as he is, we come to realize something very important, that we are not our own. That we are not our own and that we are not alone, that we belong to Christ. And this should transform our sense of security and peace as the people of God. We are kept by Christ. We're kept by him. We belong to him, and Christ even now intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. This is where we should find peace and security as the people of God, in the glorious reality that we belong to God, that Christ is glorified in us, that his joy in it is in us, and that in him, as we're kept from him, as we're kept by him, we are safe from all harm. And we need to hear this, especially as the people of God, because it goes on to say in verse 14 that because we belong to him, because we belong to Christ, because we're not of this world, as it says in verse 14, the world will hate us. The world will hate us. The brilliant light of the glory of Christ, it draws in his elect. It draws in his people, but it sends to the shadows those who hate him. And so if the glory of Christ dwells in us as his people, the world will hate us, even as they hated Christ. That's what Christ told his disciples just a few chapters earlier in John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And isn't this an amazing source of comfort and security from the mouth of our Savior? Do not fear, church. The world hated me first. Sometimes we forget that. The world hated Christ. The world killed Christ. And on the other side of that was glory. The glory of the cross, the glorious death in which the God-man killed death forever. And that grave, it could not hold him. He arose in power and glory and splendor. And that's our story too. So it will be for us. Although the world may hate us, if we are in Christ and we belong to him, the world can never snatch us out of his hand, and the world can never snuff out the glory that we have in him. Even if the world kills us, God will be glorified in that, and we too will rise with resurrected bodies, glorified bodies. I don't know about you, but I would rather belong to Christ and be hated by the world than belong to the world and be hated by Christ. Because to belong to Christ is so much better. It's infinitely better. Because to belong to Christ is to share in his joy, to share in his glory, to be kept by him, to be loved by him, to be near to him. To belong to Christ is so much better. And that's what we're to live out of as Christians. This reality. This is how we're to glorify God. We're to live out of the peace and the security that we do not belong to this world, that we belong to Christ. This is what Christ goes on to pray for us in verses 15 through 19. He says that I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. Christ does not ask that we somehow be taken out of the world. He asks here that we would be kept from the evil one, specifically that God would sanctify us in the truth of his word. Now, what does that word sanctify mean? The word sanctify here, it means to be set apart for a holy use. To be set apart for a holy use. The glory that we see in Christ that comes to dwell in us sets us apart as a holy people who are used to reflect that glory into the world. The salvation that we have by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, sets us apart as a holy people who are consecrated before God and sent into this world to display that glory. And in this, we follow in the footsteps of our Savior. Christ obeyed his Father and glorified him in his death and resurrection. And in doing so, he redeemed a people for himself who walk in that same path. A people who live on this earth to glorify their Father. Now, if we can just be honest with one another for a moment. If we can just be honest for a moment. Christian, do you think about your walk with Christ this way? Do you think about your walk with Christ this way? Do you think about your life this way? Do you live as if the purpose for your life is to glorify Christ? Do you live as if your life does not belong to you, that your life belongs to Christ? That's the big question of this passage here for us Christians. Do you live for the glory of Christ? It's so easy for us as Christians to look at the glory of Christ, to look at the glory of what he's done for us on the cross, to look at the glory of Christ and say to him, you know what, I'll take your eternal life. I'll take eternal life. I'll take the peace of security and conscience. I'll even take belonging to a special group of people. But you can keep that call to a set apart life. You can keep that call to holiness. You can keep that call to discipleship. I'm just fine saying with my mouth, saying externally that I belong to Christ, all while just living like I belong to the world. And that's why so often as Christians, when we evaluate a particular behavior or choice, when we think about how we should live, so often the question that we turn to is, well, is it sinful? Is it a sin? Now, of course, we should be asking that question. That is a question that we need to be asking. But sometimes that's just a bare minimum question, isn't it? What is the bare minimum that I can get away with? What is what I can get away with as a Christian? A better question, a more comprehensive question for us as the people of God, as we evaluate a lifestyle or a behavior or a choice, a better question is, does this glorify God? Does this glorify God? is this style of life, is this behavior, is this choice, does this reflect a life that's been transformed by Christ? Does this bring glory to his name? Does this demonstrate to the world when they look at my life, does this demonstrate that my life doesn't belong to me, that my life belongs to Christ? So this is the first thing that this passage shows us. It shows us here the source of glory, and then it shows us the result of glory. The result of glory here is that we are transformed. They are made into a new people by the glory of Christ. The source of glory, the result of glory, and then finally here in this passage, we're shown the purpose of glory. The purpose of glory. And that's what we find as we look to verses 20 through 21, where it says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. At the end of this chapter, the themes that are working here, all the themes start to get woven together, revealing a singular purpose. Christ continues to pray for his church. He prays that for those who believe in his word, he prays that they would be one. He prays that they would be unified with one another. And then he prays something that's almost confounding here. If you look back at the end of verse 21, he prays almost something that is confounding to our minds. He says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. When we are drawn into the glory of Christ, we are transformed and we are drawn into communion with God himself. This is the purpose here. When we're drawn into the glory of Christ, we're transformed and we're drawn into a deeper communion with God himself. When we see Christ as he is, we're drawn into communion with one another as the people of God. It says here that we become one. And then we're drawn into communion with God himself, into deeper relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's also the second half of the purpose here. There's another purpose in the final words of verse 21 where it says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is the end of God's glory. When we come to see and know and trust in who God really is, who he's revealed himself to be in Christ, we're brought into communion with God, we're brought into communion with one another, and the world looks at this glory and they see the very glory of Christ. The glory of who we are as the people of God shines into the world so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is the purpose here of the glory of Christ, that we'll be one with him, that we would be one with one another, so that the world may see his glory in us. That's what the world is to see when they look at the church. The very glory of Christ found in his gospel lived out in our lives. It's the purpose of glory here. You see, God's saving work in us, in his Son, his saving work in us by his Son, it was never meant to just terminate on us. Ultimately, what God does in us in saving us is not about us. What we do as the church is ultimately not about us. All glory comes from Christ and returns to Christ. So Christ is glorified in saving us, and as he saved us and he's made us a redeemed people, we live now for his glory. So that the world sees us living out of the gospel and it reflects the very glory of Christ. And this has always been the case for God's people. We see this in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, where the prophet prophesies that one day the very glory of God would descend on his people and that they would display his glory. It says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now, isn't that something? that we as the church reflect the very glory of God. This is why we exist as Christians and as the church, that the radiance of who God is, that the radiance of Christ who has saved us will be displayed in us as his people, that his love would be manifested in us, that his joy would be manifested in us, that his holiness would be manifested in us, so that when the world looks at us as the people of God, they see the very glory of Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, is soli Deo Gloria. So that when the world looks at the people of God, people who were once sinners and redeemed by grace and are now living in the power of the Holy Spirit, when the world looks at that, they see the glory of what God can do. They see the glory of who Christ is. They see the glory of his gospel. That's soli Deo Gloria. All of who we are as the people of God is for the glory of Christ alone. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've saved us in Christ. We thank you for the glory of Christ. By your Spirit, help us to see. Help us to see him as he is. Help us to see him in all of his splendor and all of his majesty. Would his glory be manifested among us? That we would be one even as you are one, so that the world may come to know Christ. Make that our desire, Lord. That the people in our community would see us as we point to Christ and that he would be glorified. Would we reflect the glory of Christ in our love for you and in our love for one another? Help us, Lord. Help us to live our lives for the glory of Christ alone. And it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen.